I sense that God is moving in our hearts today, and so it's important that we continue this kind of worship, which must be based on God's Word. So I ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to talk about the revival at Mount Sinai with Moses, Aaron, children of Israel. Let me just give you the quick background. Jacob and his family, through Joseph, wind up in Egypt. A wicked Pharaoh king pulls them into slavery. They labor, they suffer under cruelty. God raises up a man named Moses. Moses takes the leadership in confronting Pharaoh. And the result, as you know, is that God delivers these people. And they leave Egypt with wealth and riches. And they're marching out across the desert toward the land that God promised, the land of Canaan. And on their way, they stop at a place called Mount Sinai, S-I-N-A-I. And there, God calls Moses up on the mountain with him. And there, God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. The first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is, idolatry is not allowed. Now God gives Moses a whole set of laws for social behavior, civil behavior, how to treat criminals with capital punishment, and instructions for the tabernacle. And Moses is up there for a long time. And there's a great sin that enters the people. Let's read about it. Exodus 32:1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come and make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go and get down, for your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and it is indeed a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. What a tragic event that took place in the lives of these people who had been so blessed, so graced, so rescued, so delivered by God, brought out of Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea parted, and God supplying their every need, and now they quickly engage in idolatrous sin. A sad moment. It's interesting to notice that this didn't happen until Moses left. Moses is up on the mount 40 days. And in his absence, these people engage in this sin. What does that show us? It shows us that we need accountability. Moses was holding them, the man of God, checking them from this kind of behavior. Now he's gone, they feel free. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Children need accountability. That's why God gave them parents. Young people need accountability. That's why they're in families. Christians need accountability. That's why we have the Holy Spirit and each other. This is a common trait for all of us. I remember going in the Army, leaving Orange County and going to Battle Creek, Michigan, to Fort Custer. Well, I'm away, and you know, I'm kind of free. I don't have parents and family. Nobody knows me. And all of us kind of felt that, you know, your time off, you're free, you can let down the guard, and you think that way. Accountability is of vital importance. When our children were growing, we lived in one house. Next door to us lived Faye's grandparents. Next door to them lived her parents. Well, our children had major, major accountability. Everybody knew when the car started. Everybody knew when the car came home. Everybody knew what everybody was doing. And it helped them. It really helped them. We need accountability. Revival makes us accountable to each other. What I do affects you. How you live affects me. How you are living affects our church. We're accountable to each other. Now these people sensed that their accountability was gone, and immediately the flesh rises up and they want to have something happen immediately. They're not going to wait for God. They're not going to wait for Moses. They demand new leadership. And so they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and tell him what they want. And notice that Aaron, this man ordained as the high priest, quickly consents. He doesn't bring any accountability. He just bows to them, takes their gold, puts it in a fire, takes an engraving tool, molds a calf, builds an altar, and they sacrifice to this worthless, false idol. What a horrible thing they did. They cast themselves free from God to make a new idol. And they gave their gold. They gave up riches in order to do this, and they felt unrestrained, free to sin, free to live for self. Thank God this morning, the Holy Spirit holds us, puts a hedge around us, and keeps us. And we pray that for our young people. Holy Spirit, hold us. Hold all of us this morning. Now, while this is happening, it says they rose up and played. Now, this word is thought of by evangelical scholars as being a drunken orgy. In the pretense of sacrifice, they were getting drunk. They were committing sexual immorality in the pretense of worship. And this is what it led to. You worship false gods, and there is no hold. There's no moral value. In verse 10, we read of God's statement of judges, of judgment. Verse 10, God says, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, what would be a human response? Well, Moses would think of himself with a great opportunity. Well, I don't really care about them. Look what God's going to do for me. I will be the CEO of the world. But what did Moses do? Moses interceded. Listen to this, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. That is intercession. That is prayer for revival. Now, I don't know if you are as concerned for our country as I am, but I'll tell you this. I feel ashamed. I feel a disgrace. I wonder what's going to happen in the direction of our moral decline. We are in moral insanity. We are living in spiritual darkness where everything is tolerated and there is no standard, seemingly. So here is opportunity to intercede. What do? Ignore it, walk away? No, we intercede. We come to God and we plead. We plead for our children. We plead for our young people. We plead for our church, for our country. Lord, just keep your promise to us that you have made to us. Now, let me just give you a little aside a little commercial here, aside from the subject this morning. It's verse 14. So the Lord relented or changed his mind from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And here the Arminians, free will people, pick up on this and say, see, you can make God change. You can cause God to change. It's your will. No, God had this planned all along. God had Moses intercede. God didn't change anything. God just was giving directions. So we have the terrible sin of the people, the threat of judgment, Moses' intercession, and you and I need during these days of the thoughts of revival to be intercessors, to pray, plead with God, and watch him move. So now Moses comes down from the mountain. Moses arrives, here he is, sees what is happening, and he calls Aaron to task and says to Aaron, why is this happening, and what have you done? Now we come to a classic. If you're not focusing, you're not with it right now, kind of wake up and get with this, okay? Sharp attention. When Moses confronts Aaron, he comes with a classic. Would you turn to verse 24? It's what the people said to Aaron, and this is what Aaron said to them. Whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf. If that isn't the lousiest alibi that you'll ever read in all the world. We just read that he threw the gold in the fire, took an engraving tool, and molded and shaped it. Now he's telling Moses, we put the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. What an alibi. Did you ever hear it before? Well, you have in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve. Here's the classic. Blaming others. Blaming others. First of all, accountability. Now, taking responsibility. Now we have a president who has committed crime and sin, and he's blaming the prosecutor. Ironic. Unbelievable. Aaron, your alibi doesn't stick. So then Moses calls to the people in verse 26. He gets the people there and he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. You know, came to him the tribe of Levi, those who were designated as priests. And Moses says, go among the camp to the others and take them. 3,000 men were slain in judgment by God's order, by Moses' leadership, and there was judgment. God doesn't take this lightly. No other God but him. No other. And this morning, we need to determine this more than ever. The thing that will count, will cause our life to have an impact, is that we will have no other gods, no other Savior. And I was thinking this morning, I was just saying, Jesus
Christ is my Savior. No other. Never. Ever. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other. Let's not play around with this like these people. And then God said to them, all right, you go on toward the promised land. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going with you. God is removing his presence from the people. That's scary. And Moses comes back to speak for the people to say, and this is the sense, if you don't go with us, we're not going. That is revival. That's the revival at Mount Sinai. Lord, nothing is of value or worth without you. The promised land, with all of its riches flowing with milk and honey, is not worth it without you. Nothing in life is worth it if God isn't with us. So the people stripped themselves of their idols and came and worshiped God. Revival. Now, what are idols in our life? Anything that comes before God. Anything that distracts us from God being first in our life. Anything that takes time and attention away from God himself is an idol. And I can't call that for you. I can call it for me. And I can say to you this morning that I want, by God's grace, to be stripped of every idol in my life and to be free and clean and the channel of God's blessing and grace while I'm alive on this earth. And I would want to give myself this morning to intercession for my country, for my church, for my family, for Chris's family, for Steve's family, for your families, and ask God to bring a mighty sense of revival to all of us. Well, may God bless this event to our lives as we've seen it here, this tragic downfall of sin, God's intervention through Moses, the call to worship and the response of people. Your presence is what I want. And without you, we won't go on. If God is not in our church and his presence isn't among us, let's quit. Close the doors. There's no use being here. God is what we want. God is who we want in our lives, in our church, in our families. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture which grabs our attention and warns us against playing around with idols, false gods, perhaps ourselves. And we pray that you'll bring a turning to our country, in our own lives, in our families, to set us on fire spiritually, and cause us to burn before people that they may see and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Thank you for our worship time this morning, the sharing and the praying. Lord, just keep bringing that to our lives and causing your word to burn in our hearts as we respond to you. And may all glory and honor be unto our Savior, whom we love and whom we worship, and in whose name we pray. Amen.